start of a new year is a great opportunity for us to reflect on our lives and our priorities and what we would like them to be going forward. What goals might we have? What aspirations might we have for the year ahead? As we do that, one of the important things to consider is to distinguish between things that we do and things that we are. Tasks versus identity. That's an important thing to reflect on as you ponder where you want to head in 2026. So I'll give a couple of examples. For example, I am sure, I hope at least, I am sure that I will run at some point in 2026. But I'm certainly not a runner. Newsflash, right? You know, aren't you surprised to hear that? Maybe I should be a runner. Maybe that would be a good goal for 2026. Who knows? But that's not the point for just now. The point here is that because not being a runner is part of Martin's story, because it's not the case that it, being a runner is part of who I am, then that changes how I think about those things. So, for example, a runner plans their diary, they plan their spending, they plan their food intake around the reality that they are a runner and they want to make progress in that. And I don't do any of those things because it's something I might need to do rather than something I want to do. So, another example. In 2026, I should clean the house more. There was a hearty amen from Lindsay there at the front. Quite right. But cleaning does not come naturally to me, okay? I am wired to enjoy things being tidy. I do like things being tidy, but cleaning, not so much. So like dusting or hoovering, or even if there's like a kitchen counter that's messy, like I will wipe the crumbs off. But as for like kitchen detergent and cloths and making it super clean, it's just not the way I'm wired. Now, I could say, well, I'm not a cleaner. That is not a core part of my identity, so why would I clean? And as powerful a point as that is, I am not a cleaner, but I am a husband. And as a husband, I'm sure Lindsay would appreciate it if I cleaned more. So that changes how I think about those things. All of us have this. Some things are just things that we choose to do periodically, or some things that we need to do. And some things are core to the identity of who God has made us to be. And friends, this distinction is important. If we can fire up the PowerPoint, guys. This distinction is important in our chapters just now. We're in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The verses are not going to come up on the screen today, so I would encourage you to follow along, either in your app or there's Bibles at the back if you're here. There's a QR code there which you can scan, which takes you to the CSB reading of this. And this is an important thing for us to consider, this idea of tasks that we have to do versus tasks that flow out as a result of who we are in Christ. It's important when it comes to the issue we're going to look at in these chapters, which is that of giving. Giving to Jesus, church. Is giving something that we do from time to time as we feel or as circumstances might affect us or change? Or is giving to be an overflow of who we are? What is going on in these chapters in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9? By the way, the plan is that, God willing, we will finish our journey through this book around about mid-March. But what is going on in these two chapters in this wonderful letter from Paul to the church in Corinth? Well, the various churches in that region, not just Corinth, but Philippi and Galatia as well, the various churches were collecting money for a specific purpose. They were collecting money for the Christians in Jerusalem. What had happened was that the church in Jerusalem had hit upon particularly difficult times. There was a famine at the time when this was being talked about. There was also increasing persecution. You, of course, read about that in the book of Acts. And also, because the church was growing more and more, what that meant was that they were doing more and more of what the church is called to do, which is to care for orphans and widows. So there was more and more need for funds in a difficult moment, but also just staying true to the way that God has called us to live. So they're making a collection for the Christians specifically in Jerusalem. And Paul, in this letter, is sending word ahead to the church in Corinth. And he's letting them know, I'm sending Titus and someone else with Titus to come and collect this gift that you've been preparing. It's something that you read a little bit. We're going to look in the last chapter of the first letter to Corinthians. We see this as well. And when Paul is notifying them about this coming collection, he then uses these chapters to do a couple of things. He highlights some good examples of how churches are already giving to God. And in all of this, there is a treasure trove of principles and ideas and helps as we consider this issue of giving to Jesus Church. There's so much wisdom in these two chapters. And what I want us to do is to look at five important points about giving, which we see in these chapters. So the first one is this, that giving to God is unique. It's in its own category. So for all of us, or not for all of us, for those who might give to the church by standing order, when that happens and you get your bank statement and you look back on your bank statement, you will see part of your giving to God there in your standing order, and it's just listed among all sorts of other transactions, right? Car tax, insurance, mortgage or rent, gas and electricity, maybe giving to other charities you support, and on and on. And in that statement, it just looks like one payment among many others. One transaction in an all too long list of ongoing monthly outgoings. And there's a danger for us in that, because giving to God is in a category all of its own. I asked the question earlier, is giving something we do from time to time, or is it an aspect of who we are? I'm just going to give you the answer straight away. For the Church of Jesus Christ, it is most definitely the latter. Giving to God should happen as an overflow of who we are, the very people He has made us to be, the very way He has called us to live. From that place, a heart to give should spill out. What I want us to do is, under this first point, just take a quick scan over the passage and see some of the ways that Paul speaks of giving in this chapter. And we're going to see this point that is unique. The first thing, he speaks about giving being an aspect of the grace of God. Let's look at verse 1. This is God's word. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. That's a pretty remarkable way to speak about a gift. The Macedonian church have brought this gift, and what was it that fueled that? What was it that brought that about? It was the grace of God. And Paul's saying it's much more than a figure. It's much more than some line on the Corinthians Excel spreadsheet. It's God's grace that is being given here. We see the same thing, perhaps even more explicitly, in verses 6 and 7. It says, we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. This giving is an act of grace. Verse 7, now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. So this is very unique. Our giving to God is a participation in his grace. What is the grace of God? That lovely fellowship of love between God and his people that we share. We get to share in that reality in our giving to him. The second way we see that our giving to God is unique is in the language of overflow. Paul, in verse 2, if you cast your eye to verse 2, Paul speaks of this as being an overflow of who they were and how they lived as God's people. Verse 2, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Thirdly, Paul describes this as sharing in ministry. Verse 4, it says, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. So again, not just some sort of contributing in an arm's length way, but this is deep participation in what God was doing, sharing in his ministry through a gift. And listen to how Paul describes this. Look, please, at verse 5. The next thing is that this is a display of love. Sorry, this is I missed one on my list. Forgive me. Under there, it should say a giving of themselves. Look at verse 5. Not just as we had hoped. So, you know, they begged earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us by God's will. So you see, when you're thinking about your giving to God, it is not just a decision to make about an amount, but it is to be an expression of surrender to God and devotion to God and a giving of yourself to God first, and then, as he calls us to his people and to those in need. The next point is that it is described as a display of love. Look, please, at verse 8. I am not saying this as a command. I love sometimes you get this glimpse of just Paul's pastoral heart, and he just underlines this sometimes. I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. It's not about box ticking. It's not about fulfilling an obligation, but this is a display of the sincerity of our love to God. Next point, it is rooted in the example of Jesus giving of himself. Now, we're going to move past that now because we're going to come to look at this in just a moment. The next way that we see our giving to God is unique is this language of desire. Look, please, at verse 10. He says, in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. It's to be a desire, not just something that we must do. Now, we know not all payments that come out of our account fall into this category, do they? They are not all payments that I want to make. The payments that come out. For example, before the end of the month, no, I have not done it yet. I know the deadline's the 31st of January, but I've not yet submitted mine and Lindsay's tax returns and paid the bill that is needing to be paid by the 31st of January, but I will get there. And when we do, I'll be honest with you, that is not something that I particularly desire to do from the core of who Martin and Lindsay are, that we are eager to pay that money to HMRC. It's something that we should do and will do, believe me. But it's not necessarily like many of our payments. We don't always desire with joy to do them because that's who we are. But that is to be the case for our giving to God. Not something we have to do, but something we want to do. The next glimpse we see of how unique this is in language of sowing. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Paul writes there, he says, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised. There's some brilliant glimpses, by the way, in these verses about the importance of administration and integrity and planning and transparency in the way that churches operate finances, but that's for another time. So he's saying, you know, he's warning them. He's sort of giving them advance notice that they're going to collect this generous gift you promised so that it will be ready as a gift, and not as an extortion. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Our giving to God is to be a sowing. The metaphor is the sowing of seed. And the idea is that in giving, we are contributing to God's work. There is a harvest that he will bring. There is a reaping and a collection to come. And again, this is unique, right? My car payment or my insurance payments, they are not a sowing into anything. But your giving to God is part of the kingdom work that he is doing among us, particularly in this place and to the ends of the earth. We are sowing so that God might bring a harvest. And then finally, the way that we see this is unique is that it is to be a matter of the heart. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart or her heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Again, wouldn't we love for our transactions to be like that? You know, wouldn't it be awesome if I went on the HMRC website, probably on the 27th of January or something like that, and it just said, hey, listen, each person should give according to their heart. That would be a lovely moment, but that's not the case. It's not the case, but this is how God desires for our giving to him and to his work to be. The point of all of this is to say that our giving to God is in a completely different category to anything else that we do with our money. Even other charities that we might choose to support. They may do wonderful things, but we should not think of them as being in the same category as our giving to the body of Christ and the work that Jesus is doing in this place. So, all of that then leads us to this encouragement. As you ponder your giving to God in 2026, there needs to be an altogether separate category as you think of that. Yes, we all need to balance various needs and obligations and, of course, leisure pursuits and all the rest of it. But it is so important that we have the right categories in place as we do that. Giving to God is not just another transaction. It is to be an overflow of who we are. And just a brief side note to say, just a little caution on giving by standing order and because of this. Don't get me wrong. Giving by standing order is awesome. I would encourage almost everyone who can to give in that way. But we need to be careful with it, because the danger is that our giving to God just becomes another line on a bank statement, maybe that we don't think about very often. And it is so much more than that. So we just need to be careful. That's why often on a Sunday, we will mention, as we collect the offering, we will say, we recognize and remember that much of our giving is done online in various ways. Our giving to God is unique. Secondly, we're not going to take as long as that on every point, I promise. Giving reveals something of the gospel. I mentioned above how our giving to God is a sharing of his grace. Remember, this grace of God, what is that? It is the blessing and the kindness and the favor and the goodness of God that he bestows on us, despite the fact that we do not deserve that. And our lives as believers, dear friends, come alive by and are to be rooted in this grace of God. This is why we speak in our church about being a grace-centered church. That's our desire, is that the grace of God would not just be a past tense event that we look back to, but something that informs everything that we do. And it's certainly the case with our giving. And Paul makes that so clear. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. As you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I am not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. Now here's the example he gives of what that looks like, most ultimately. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The model, friends, for our giving is to be Jesus' own self-sacrifice. Why is it that we give? We give because we have a Savior who gave up everything for us so that we could have everything in him. And how did Jesus give? He did not just give from himself. He did not skim off the top what he could manage after he'd done the other important things on his time on earth. Jesus gave of himself fully to us. So the sense of these verses in chapter 8 is, in light of this, how could we not be a giving people? I don't need to command you. That's what he's getting at in verse 8. He's saying the gospel is all about giving. And if your life, therefore, has been transformed by that gospel, and your life is rooted in, and your actions spill out from the place of what God has done in the good news of Christ, how could you then have a mindset of selfishly holding on to that which you think is yours? Giving reveals the gospel. If you embrace Jesus the giver, you're going to start giving. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, love spilling out to others in the most beautiful, free, overflowing response, just as Christ gave to us. And in that, we're displaying something of the gospel. Thirdly, I want to speak about the joy of giving, friends. There is a beautiful cycle we see in this passage and in others as to how joy and giving interact. So in verse 2, for example, what is it that caused this overflow of giving? During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflow in a wealth of generosity. So joy, even in the midst of an unbelievably difficult circumstance, there is this abundance of joy at the way that God has changed everything in their lives. And because of that, there is an overflow of a wealth of generosity to the extent that, look at verse 4, it says, they begged us, Paul says, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of participating in this gift. So joy in who we are as God's children, joy regardless of difficult circumstances, results in this overflow of giving. And here now is the cycle, because the scriptures also make clear that when we give, we get joy. So our joy is to spur on our giving and propel us into that mode of being. And then as we give, we receive joy from God. Do you remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In chapter 9 of our passage, there is another encouragement about this, that as you give, you will reap a harvest. Look again at verse 7. It says there, each person should do as he has decided in his... verse 7 of chapter 9. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. Why? Since God loves a cheerful giver. Cast your eye down to verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide, that's, so he's saying, that's God. God is the one who gives us everything we have. God will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Have you known of that joy of giving to God as he calls you to participating in his work, participating in his love, seeing someone else who is in need? Light up with the sense that God would honor and care for and remember them in the midst of a time of lack. That's a beautiful thing to see, and it creates wonderful joy in our hearts. Do you want more joy in your life in 2026? Give to God. Do you want to grow in your giving to God in 2026? Grow in your joy of who God is. And of course, friends, the Lord Jesus is our supreme example in all of this, who for the what set before him? For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. May we, like him, know that joy in giving, not just from what we have, but in giving of who we are. Fourthly, we see this, that giving requires both discipline and faith. Now, I'm going to get a little bit more practical here just for a few moments. We've already seen how this is all to be about God's grace. Giving to God is not about rules. There are no fixed amounts or fixed percentages or fixed regularity with which we must give. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, oh, maybe some of you are thinking, wait, no fixed percentages? I thought I heard of this thing called a tithe. Doesn't that mean tenth? And I thought to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I think I'm on the weekly news this week, and I think I'm going to write at the start of the weekly news about tithing. What does the Bible teach about tithing? So if that's helpful, you can find it in the weekly news. But my main heart here in this message is to communicate that this is a matter of grace. Us receiving of God, acknowledging the wonderful grace of God and all he has given us, and then us participating in his grace. So there is great liberty in that context. And this was the previous point we looked at, right? They rejoiced because they were allowed to share in this act of giving, not because they were forced into it. This is not some additional tax that you need to add to your monthly finances or anything like that. Now, all that said, liberty is fantastic, but we still need help sometimes putting that into practice. So, you know, if on Christmas Day, Bethany and Jacob had received no gifts from us, it would not be okay for Lindsay and I just to say, well, hey, there are no rules that say we have to give you a present. They might have an issue with that, right? Because there is a principle, and that principle sometimes needs help in being worked out. I think I just heard an amen from 25 Coarse Wind as Jacob is watching this just now. There are many principles, not rules, but there are principles about giving in these chapters. There's way too many to mention. Just one I want to mention just now. Well, it's kind of a 1A, 1B. Giving should be proportional to and a stretch for our income. So in verse 3 of chapter 8, Paul says, did you spot it? That the Macedonians gave according to their ability. Now, he immediately goes on to say, and yes, even above and beyond their ability. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he develops this point of according to their ability in verses 11 and 12. Let's look at those together. He says, now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has. And then he goes a step further, not according to what he does not have. So there's this principle coming through here. And there is a very important consequence of this, and I want to say it so clearly lest anyone misunderstand me. One of the important things this means is that those who are in need in Kintore Community Church and in Hillview Community Church, those who are in need and struggling financially should feel absolutely no pressure to give at all. The principle from the start of the Bible right to the end of the Bible is that those who have much are to care for those who have less, who are in need. This is exactly, by the way, what verses 13 and 14 are all about. Now, that's important to state that clearly. That said, all of us should pray for and desire to have and see growing in us that heart, that giving heart of joy to give to God and His work. And for those of us who have the capacity to give, it should be connected in some way to what you receive. We catch another glimpse of this, by the way. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, turn back a few pages, he's speaking about the same collection as he is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save, how? In keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. You see, there is this sense of planning and proportionality that Paul is putting forward here. And we see the same in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It should be according to some extent to what you have. It should relate somehow to how God is prospering you. Now, on top of that, we should pray for grace and for faith to go above and beyond what we feel we are able to do in our giving. Now, how do we do that? I want to just offer a practical suggestion as one way you might get into the rhythm year by year of doing this. This is not a must-do. It's just one opportunity. Many others of you will find other creative ways of considering this. But for those of us who are receiving an income, your income is likely reviewed, say, once a year. As your income is reviewed, let's say your salary is increased by a certain percentage, you could immediately, without thinking about it, make the same percentage increase to your giving to God. Okay, so that touches on this idea of it should be according to what you have. It should relate to the way that God is prospering you. That's one aspect, I think, of that. Now, there's another point every year when, in my view, it is obvious to reconsider our giving. Every year, as a church, we set a budget together. We agree a budget. And as we are praying that God will increase the work that He is doing in Hillview and in Kintore, for example, as we're praying that more money will be sent to mission, more ministry will be done, all these things, as we're praying that, the reality is that the budget typically increases year by year. And we'd love to increase it more. We'd love to be sending more money to mission around the world and other things. So I'll give you an example in real terms. In 24-25, the budget for Hillview and Kintore was set at £297,000. Our 25-26 budget was set at £308,000. So that is a 3.7% increase. So I'm just presenting this as one way that I think you can see if you can go above and beyond your ability to give. You've already done your update based on your salary increase. The question is, can you now increase your giving again to help with that 3.7% budget increase? For some, they'll be able to do 0.5%. Some will be able to do 10% in that moment. And that's the wonder of the body of Christ. God brings us all together and we all contribute together. I just think that's one of the ways that we can capture the heart of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Giving according to your ability and giving even beyond your ability. It needs to flow out in other more organic ways as well. But as a yearly rhythm, ponder your giving when if you get a salary increase, and ponder your giving as we set a budget as a church. Just two obvious markers. And then, on top of that, friends, as you look out around the church at your brothers and sisters, you consider those who are in need around about you and what you can do to help there. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need. At some other point is the implication. In order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. If you don't want to do my two-date thing, that's fine. The point is important, though. All of this requires discipline, planning, wrestling with figures, and it requires faith and trusting God that even though this might be a stretch, he's going to provide for my every need. I know he will. And this person needs something, and I've got it, or I've got the means to provide it. So I'm going to stretch as an overflow of who God has called me to be. And then the final reason why we should think about this very important topic is that giving brings God glory. Verse 12 of chapter 9. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We want God to be glorified above everything else in Hillview and in Kintore. And friends, God has given so much to us. He shines the light of his grace upon us. And then what are we to do? We are to reflect that grace to those that we come into contact with, to others, so that they might feel the warmth of the light of the goodness of God in whatever they are going through, that they might feel that through us. In that reflection of his grace, as we talk about that, as we give and acknowledge, hey, listen, this isn't mine to give. God gave this to me, and God put it on my heart that I would give this to you. That gives God great glory in that moment. It's not about us. We are reflecting the goodness of God to others. So people, give thanks and glory to God. And by the way, another side note, this is another reason why we normally have our offering in our service. We haven't done that yet here at Kintore, but I'm sure we will before the end of the service. We do that because we want to regularly remind ourselves, this is about God. This is about the glory of God. This is about us being thankful for all he has given us and about us wanting him to receive the glory and praise for the funds that come in to this church as they are spread around this world. Giving is not just something that we do. Giving is an overflow of who we are. Let's make sure that we are not like this disciple. For those who can't see that, it says the baptism, and there is a man being baptized, but there's one thing that he's not willing to let go under that water, which is his wallet. God, you can have all of me. We're about to sing words like that. But you're not getting my money. You're not getting full access to it. I'm holding that back. May we not be like this person here. The message today, friends, is not primarily to call us as Christians to give. It is to share the truth that that is who Christians are. They are a giving people. And the call of the New Testament, time and time again, is become who you are. This is who you now are, resurrected and alive in Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is now who you are, free in Him. Become who you are. Embrace Jesus day by day. Embrace the one who gave His all for us so that you might give your all for Him in meaningful expression, in our bank balance and in our heart. In the way that we care and love one another. May we give all that we have for Jesus in 2026. And may that fund real, tangible expressions of His kingdom work here and to the ends of the earth for the glory of His name. Amen. Amen. People at home, let's pray. God, as we do so often, we again just come and we say, thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not just give little bits of who you were, but you gave everything for us. You gave everything, even your life, your perfect, sinless, beautiful life, laid down for the joy that was set before you. You did that. Even going to the cross. And all the shame of that, God. We say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who that makes us. Thank you that there is a fundamental change. That for anyone who is in Christ Jesus, the old has gone and the new has come. Thank you, God. And so we pray that as we live in that newness of life in Christ, God, that that would find meaningful, practical expression in the way that we give, in the way that we care, in the way that we love, in the way that we pour our hearts out for others. Lord, some of us are wired to be good at the discipline part and getting that all in order, and then we're tight-fisted the other 6 days of the week, so to speak. And some of us are less good at the practical and disciplined part. Lord, we just pray for your grace. Holy Spirit, help us wherever we are, however we need to step forward from this place. Minister to us. Thank you, God, that you're a heart that you're. Thank you, God, that you care for the last and the least. So, Lord, help us be a people that would join you in that. And for those that are in that place, Lord, may they receive, knowing that it is a gift from heaven on high because of your great love for them. So help us, guide us, direct us as we think about this very important issue of our money and our finances in 2026. May we honor you. In Jesus' name.